Tonight, I'd like to go back for a short time here to Luke chapter 14. We'll jump back into our study in the Gospel of Luke. Last time we were here, we read through the end of chapter 14, but there were two verses at the end that we really didn't get to touch on. And honestly, these two verses have actually been a question a little bit in my mind as I've always read through this passage, because Jesus doesn't give a whole lot of clarification or application, and yet I think they're very important. As I've been studying through them this week, didn't want to just go over them. I think they're very powerful, what Jesus is saying here. And at the very end of verse 35, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus says that several times, and every time he says it, he is trying to get our attention and say, "Hey, listen up. I'm saying something very important. If you have a heart to hear what God has to say to you, then listen well to what I just said and apply it well." And so we want to understand these two verses, look at them, and see them inside their context, importantly. And so let's start in verse 34. We'll read through these two verses, 34 and 35, and then we will pray and we will work through these passages together. "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This evening, I'd like to challenge us from God's word with this thought of useful living versus worthless existing. Useful living versus worthless existing. Let's pray and ask God to use his spirit in our hearts to help us understand and apply well his word. And our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word again. As we come to your word, we dare not come lightly, because as we heard even this morning, this is our life. We thank you, Lord, for your truth, and I pray that we will study it well this evening together. I pray that we will understand clearly what Jesus is wanting us to walk away with from this passage. I pray that your Holy Spirit, who indwells us as Christians, would teach us your word, would encourage us through your word, would help us to understand clearly what is being said here, and then to help us obey. We pray that you'll give us a desire that we ought. I pray that we would obey what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you living or existing? Have you ever heard that phrase? Living versus just existing. Maybe you were, as we think back to the holiday season around Thanksgiving and then Christmas, maybe you're going to the department store and you see one of those department store workers. Sarah used to work at a department store called Dillard's when we first got married, and she worked in the men's department, which actually was kind of cool for me, because whenever there was a deal in the men's or a sale, I got to hear about it, and sometimes I get a good discount there. But department store work can be very hard around Christmas time, especially if you're working off of commissions or those kind of things, and maybe you've been to the store and you're checking out and you just see someone who just looks so shot, and you've asked them, "Hey, are you ready for Christmas?" And maybe you've heard someone say, "Hey, I'm just trying to get through the holidays." You heard that before? Maybe you've said that sometime. "I'm just trying to get through." You know, there's a difference between living a life of joy that God has given us and just existing. It's one of the saddest things when we see people struggle with depression to realize that, no, you do have a purpose for living. And especially as a Christian, there is great hope for you, even in the middle of this very sorrowful time, this depressing time that you're going through. And we encourage one another who struggled perhaps with depression. We say, look, let's focus on why we're here and where we're going, because there is a purpose. I think Jesus here is challenging anyone who would follow him, and we'll look at the context here in a minute, but he's challenging anyone who would follow him to make sure that they truly are following him as a true disciple. Because if they are, then they will have useful living. They will have a reason to be living for the glory of God. There will be useful living in their life. They will be like salt that is useful and is purposeful, is helpful. But for those who are not following him as his true disciples, they will actually be worthless. So I think the big idea, one big idea we can walk away with this evening is this: true disciples of Jesus are never worthless to God. True disciples of Jesus Christ are never worthless to God. And we can find hope and comfort in this reality It's so easy in this world if we start comparing ourselves to others and we see people who maybe have better jobs than we do or better houses than we do, or they just seem to have their act all together. And my life just seems so busy and complicated sometimes. It's easy to wonder if God really sees us as useful. But he does. So much so that he has given us a great commission to go and to make disciples, to tell people about his glory, to live as salt in this world. So there's great hope in this truth that true disciples of Jesus are never worthless in the eyes of God. But also there is a call here to us to pursue useful living. Make sure that we are living lives that are useful for the kingdom of God, that we're doing our part to be the salt to this world that God would have us to be. In a couple moments, we're going to look at, let's go there. We're going to look at two other areas where Jesus uses salt. Because normally when I hear of God, Jesus teaching us salt, I think of him saying, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Okay, in Matthew chapter 5. Now we'll turn there in a second, but before we go there, turn to Mark chapter 9. Okay, I just want us to see a couple areas where Jesus uses salt, and it's interesting, and it encourages me as someone who's trying to learn better each day how to preach, how to teach the word of God. I'm thankful that Jesus is the master preacher, all right? The master storyteller. And he would use illustrations and objects for illustrations that people were very familiar with, such as salt. And he would use this illustration. We see him using it at least three different times, one tonight in Luke, one here in Mark, and one in Matthew, where he uses pretty much the same beginning illustration but with a different application. In Mark chapter 9, if you look at verse 49, he's talking in this section about not giving in to sin's temptation. He says, if you consistently, your life is one of sin, then you will be judged. And so in verse 43, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, that's pretty drastic. And Jesus many times liked to use the hyperbole to get our attention. But think about it. Would you rather go to hell or to go through your life without a hand? Count the cost. Okay, so he's thinking the same kind of thing, but he's getting their attention. Whoa, that's true. If I am finding that my members in my body are causing me to sin and I don't have self-control, it might just be better to cut that off. And yet we understand that it has to be heart change, right? Because our heart has to change. So Jesus isn't, you have to be careful. People look at us, oh, should I go? Should we have people walking around without limbs and everything? No, Jesus is saying, ultimately, change your heart. Let there be heart change. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Verse 47, if your eyes cause you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You realize that Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven? Both exist, both are important. But Jesus came to warn us to flee from the wrath to come. Well, look at verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone in hell. It'll be like a burning salt that never extinguishes. And then he says in verse 50, very similar to what we have in Luke, but a different application. He says, salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? If salt loses its flavor, you can't bring the flavor back. And then look at his application. He says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Here the application is to be at peace. Stop giving in to the temptation to sin against one another. Be at peace with one another. Be salt. And let that salt, that aspect, that seasoning, that pleasant taste be seen in the peace and unity you have one another. Now that's a much different application, I think, that he's going to make in Luke. But he uses the same beginning object. Okay, salt. Be at peace. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. This is probably the most familiar passage of scripture. Even people today will talk about, they'll have a phrase, well, those people are salt of the earth. To mean that they are good and honest people or a group of people. I even saw that in Webster's dictionary as I was studying. Salt of the earth. It's a phrase that many times people use to talk about people who are just good people on the outside and inside. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. This is right on the heels of the Beatitudes. Okay, so you see in verse 2 down through verse 12, he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3, blessed are those who mourn, the Beatitudes. And then, verse 13, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And that sounds really similar to what he just said in Luke, right? But now look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. It's almost like he doesn't give application. He just jumps right in. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And this leads into verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the applications that come from this passage are quite diverse, but I think they all focus on the same thing. I mean, many people have looked at this, okay, well, what does that mean, salt? We get the light, right? The light shines, but why did he use salt? And so we think of all the qualities that salt could have in today and also in Jesus' day. We know that salt, he talks here about flavoring. It's a flavor for food. It's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, salt is given as a requirement on some of these sacrifices. God says, if you try to bring me the grain offering, there were different kinds of offerings, burnt offerings, there was a grain offering. You could bring grain as an offering to God. And he said, if you don't have salt on it, I won't accept it. It's very interesting. Because as that grain would burn, that salt also would burn and give a beautiful aroma. We see also there were times when certain meat offerings needed to have salt put on them. And so some have wondered, could there be a connection here that we are to have a living sacrifice to God? And so as we live as living sacrifice to God, there is a salt in us that is a perfect sacrifice to God. It could be. You don't want to get too dogmatic, but it could be. It's interesting, some of the parallels in the Old Testament, especially with salt. So as salt is a flavor for food, some have wondered, well, maybe we should be pleasing to others, to have a good taste in the mouth of others as they think of us. And I think that is a very fine application. Salt also in Christ's day was used to preserve food. Okay, and so a preserving, we should be those who are preserving life. We are trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and let people see their need for Jesus. That could be a way to look at it. Salt was also used in healing and sterilizing of a wound. Sometimes even when babies were born, they would rub the baby all over with salt and then dry it off just to get all the impurities and infection that might possibly start. And so some have thought, well, maybe we should be looking to care for others and take care of one another and look out for the needs of others. And I think that could also be included. Salt was also a sought-after commodity in Jesus' day. It was getting less and less, but even in that earlier, you could buy property by exchanging salt because salt was hard to get to. Now the salt sea was there, and people would be able to get salt from that, and they would have quite a process to get the salt from the sea. It took work, but it could be used also as a commodity at times. And some have thought, well, we need to be seen as valuable in the eyes of others. Now, that might be a little stretch for me, but I could see that a little bit. I think probably the main idea of this, you are the salt of the earth, live in a way that is a blessing to others and helps them see God correctly. Let them have a right taste of God through you, if I could say that reverently. And as a light shows them the right view of God, you also live in a way that gives people a right aroma of who God is and a pleasing aroma to God as you live as a sacrifice to Him. And so when Jesus says, if you have salt but you have no taste, you're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, then I think what Jesus is saying is if you don't live this way, you are worthless and good for nothing in regards to the kingdom of God. Again, we want to be useful. Those who live usefully for God, not wasteful or worthless living. So those are two other places. Okay, let's jump back to Luke chapter 14 then. And this is where Jesus uses it again and really starts with the exact same beginning as he does in Matthew 5 and also even in Mark chapter 9. But he doesn't give necessarily a word of application, but I think if we look at the context, I think we can see what is going on here. In verse 34... It's not translated in our English version, but there is a Greek word, un, which means therefore, wherefore, in light of. There has been some question among many, even translators, well, how does this fit? Because if you remember the context, remember back in verse 25, he says, you know, that the crowds are there, and he says, verse 26, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, remember, we looked at this last time together, and we walked through verses 25 through 33. We see that Jesus is calling the crowds to understand and accept the high cost of biblical discipleship. Are you willing to choose me over your family? And in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross to come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, count the cost. Are you willing to die? If you're not willing to pick up your cross and go and be crucified with me to follow me, then you are not worthy, he says. You cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 28 through 33, he gives us illustration of two people counting the cost. One individual building a tower or a construction project, and he says, you got to count the cost in construction, right? You have to make sure you have enough money, enough funds, enough manpower to finish this task, because if you don't count the cost ahead of time, you will look foolish because you won't be able to finish what you started. And the connection there is you will look very foolish if you say you want to follow Jesus, but you really haven't considered what it means, and you fall away. The other illustration is of a king going to war. You see in verse 31, he talks about a king going out to encounter another king in war. And he says in verse 31, look, in this situation, there was a risk involved. The risk was defeat and battle and death. And this one king, before he goes to war with a king that's coming to fight him, has to count the cost and say, do I have enough soldiers? Do I have enough military? Do I have enough power to be able to defeat this king? And if I don't, I need to try to make peace. Because the risk there is defeat and possible death for an overtake of your country. And then Jesus says in verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we see, you know, be willing to say no to family and me above family. Be willing to die for me. Be willing to renounce all that you have. And then he talks about salt. And so some commentators and translators wonder, how does this fit? How does this go? I think it goes very well with what he just talked about. And that's what we'll look at. But that's why sometimes they don't put the un in there, because this is really fit. But the word is therefore or wherefore. So think of that as 34 connecting with 33. So therefore, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Notice first, the first phrase, salt is good. That's the only positive thing we have about salt in this section. Nothing else is said. And so he makes a statement. And those of you who maybe are eating some food and you're, oh man, something could make this food just taste a little better. I think it's in Job chapter 6, I think. Job says this statement, hey, food that is terrible to taste, you can't eat it unless you have salt. Now, and Job's just, you know, making these statements, but it's always been that way. These taste buds that God's given us. What would we do without these taste buds? Man, there'd be a lot of people out of business, wouldn't there? I mean, we could all just have bland food, but God gave us taste buds so we could have enjoy the sense of taste. But salt is good when it fulfills its purpose. I honestly haven't really had any salt that lost its flavor. We haven't kept it that long. But maybe, I remember one time my dad was filling the water softener. I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. We had a water softener, and he was putting in the salt for the water softener. Now, that salt is not fit to be eaten, okay? But I remember I was looking at it, and I was eyeing that bag, and my dad, and I was like, I like the taste of salt. And Dad was like, you don't want to have this salt. And I'm like, oh, it looks so good, you know? And he said, okay, here. And I licked one. It's like, whoa, you know? It's like, yeah, this is not table salt. It had a purpose. It was helping soften the water, but it was not fit for the table. And Jesus knew in his day that people understood that. If you made a deal with someone and you got bad salt, you missed out because there was no use. They didn't have snow over there like we did to salt the roads, okay? Now, salt could be used at times for a fertilizer. It could be used to break down the soil at times. But Jesus says there's some salt that it is just so worthless. It's not even helpful. He says on verse 35, it's no use either for the soil, which they would use sometimes, but if the salt is not working correctly, it's not helpful to the soil, or even for the manure pile. It's not going to break down that waste either. It's just going to be worthless. You might as well just throw it away. So what is Jesus saying here? I think the phrase that makes this jump out to me the most is this last phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Turn back to another time Jesus says this. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we spent a long time in this chapter when we went through it talking about the parable of the sower and the soils. And on the heels of Jesus giving this amazing parable, look at chapter 8. He says, some fell into good soil, this seed, some of that seed fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he called out. It's like he shouts out. He wants them to really understand this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's only going to say this a couple times. He says it here again in Luke 14. Mark it down. You must understand this message that I'm saying. So in that situation, it talks about different heart situations. Remember, we looked at that a while ago now. Different heart situations. Everyone who hears the word of God, but there's three that don't obey. Some give in to the temptations of this world and the pleasures of sin, and they're choked, and they don't have fruit, and they die. There's some seed that just falls on rocky soil, and it never takes root. He says those are those who have persecution and difficulty in their life, and they seem to follow Christ for a little while, but when difficulty comes, they say, oh, I can't handle this. And they're like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. He falls into the swamp, and the first bit of difficulty says, that's it, I give up. And they fall away. He talks about those who hear the word of God but have a hardened heart, and they will not believe. And that soil where it doesn't even take root. And he says they all fall away. But he says there's one group of people who hear the word of God and prosper, and it's those who obey. They hear and they obey. He says, so listen well to that, folks. It's a sobering reminder, a sobering application. So important, in fact, that the disciples go and say, hey, can you explain this to us better? He says, sure, I'll explain it to you. It's a life or death decision. So it's very important there. Here he uses that phrase again. So there's an utmost importance here. So here's what I think, as we look at this, here's, I think, how we can see what's going on. First of all, I think we see, first of all, that Jesus expects his true disciples to be useful participants within God's global mission. True disciples of Jesus are never worthless to God. And he expects us, he calls us to be that good salt. Salt is good. It is useful. It is helpful. We see in verse 35, he wants us to be the opposite of the worthless salt that's lost its taste. He wants us to be useful. He expects to be useful. How do we do that? I think it begins with loving God and loving others by meditating on his word. You say, Pastor Sam, you're repeating that a lot. I know, but this is, I believe, what Scripture is calling us to do. If we would be useful to God as his disciples, then we must study his word. We must be active in prayer. We must be pursuing a communication with others that glorifies God. And so being salt to others in a good way, letting them savor Jesus Christ and his truth in their lives as we see him being savored in our lives. Being generous and hospitable with the gifts that God has given us. Being a disciple, a true disciple, and a disciple maker. Looking for ways to serve. And doing just that. And when opportunities to serve arise, we consider that and we go forward, one another, looking forward to serving one another. But there's more of warning in here than there is in positive. The only positive we have is if you drew a line, salt is good, that's about it. The rest is negative, and we can't ignore that. So what is Jesus saying about the negative? I believe this negative is speaking of that salt that is worthless. And I believe Jesus is making the application here as those who are not his true disciples. Those who say they want to follow Jesus, but ultimately are not fit for the kingdom of heaven because they walk away. We see here, I believe, that Jesus warns false disciples of their future. If you look at verse 35, it says, it is of no use. Or maybe your King James or another version might say, it is not fit for anything. Remember back, look at chapter 9, verse 62. It's the same word that he uses here, it is of no use, that he uses back in chapter 9, verse 62. Right at the very end of chapter 9, Jesus is speaking again about the cost of following him, which is the exact same focus that he's talking about in chapter 14. And let's just start in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So someone says, I want to be a disciple. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So if you follow me, realize that you won't have a house. Are you willing to follow me? To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Notice the family connection. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit. That's the word. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's the same word of verse 35 that's translated, is of no use. It's not useful. He says, Christ is saying, if you would be a true disciple of mine, you need to be useful for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Truly follow me. Esteem me higher, even above family, which is a very difficult thing for many to do. Let's come up here at 14. I think there's a connection in this use of it. This salt is of no use. These false disciples, we see several things. One, they will be worthless and harmful to the world. There are many people who say, I am a Christian, and they do more damage to the cause of Christ because they are not truly converted, and they lead many astray with their false living. Jesus says, those kind of individuals have no use. They're not even good for the dirt. They say, that's harsh. That's really harsh. You know what? Jesus is trying to get their attention, our attention. Because there is coming judgment, there's coming wrath on all who are not true disciples of Christ. They will be worthless eternally to God. It is they are of new use. They are thrown away. Just like the chaff in Psalm 1 that are thrown away and cannot stand before the wrath of God. They will be thrown away eternally by God. They will be opposite spiritually to true disciples who are good, tasteful, and useful to God. So, what can we observe from these two short verses? I would say one observation we can make is this. Jesus Christ will always pursue his true disciples in love with his warnings, with his discipline, and with his chastening. I thank the Lord for that. We ought not to view when Christ gives a pastor like this to rein our thoughts in and say, hey, are you living as salt? Are you living as true disciples? Are you living usefully for the glory of God? We should say, thank you, Lord, for that reminder. Instead of stiffening our back, as I many times want to do, and say, hey, I'm good. I'm good. I'm doing just what I need to do. To maybe search our hearts and say, Lord, are there areas in my life where I need to be useful, not just existing for God? Remember in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea. Why don't we turn there just real quick? We'll just read this, and I want to read one passage in Hebrews, and then we'll be done. I know I'm mindful of the time, but Revelation chapter 3, I think we're very familiar with this passage. There are these seven churches in Revelation that I believe are real, literal churches. I don't think these are epics in history. I think these were real churches that the Spirit of God was speaking to through Christ, because they're real-life situations that we all find ourselves struggling with. Leaving, the danger of leaving our first love and not loving Christ as we ought. And Laodicea thinking everything looks good on the outside, but inwardly not being at all where Christ would want us to be. And you see that Jesus doesn't let them continue that way because he pursues his disciples in love and with chastening. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty bold. Verse 17, here's the problem. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So what does Jesus say? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice this phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, that same phrase, very important, I think very powerful. Jesus here warns this church to be spiritually rich, to be spiritually clothed, to be spiritually seeing, not to just be focusing on the external. It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? It's so easy for pastors and elders and deacons and church leadership to see something physically and everything looks great and we look good and so we must be okay, realizing, but it's not just the physical, it's the spiritual. And this church in Laodicea had gotten their eyes off of what mattered most, of being salt to the world. They weren't on fire for God. They weren't cold towards God. They were just wishy-washy. And Jesus says, you need to change. You need to repent. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. And we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, just seeing other passages that speak to this great reminder of our need to be salt and to realize that God will chasten. God wants us to be useful participants within his global mission. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 38. We could read this much more in here, but chapter 10 focuses on how, remember back in the time, Christians, remember how you used to suffer well for Christ? You were willing to even lose your lives. You were willing to lose your jobs. You were willing to do all this for Christ, but now you're struggling to follow him. And he says, be careful that you don't live the life of a false disciple. Live the life of a true disciple. And in verse 38, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but my righteous one shall live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Then he goes into the beautiful chapter of Hebrews 11 to show examples of those who did just that. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 3 this morning. Jesus here in Luke chapter 14, I believe, is giving a word of chastening, a word of warning. Let's start in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or as children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have trained by it. What Jesus is doing here is something that I think a message I need to hear often. Samuel, are you being salt today? Are you usefully living for the glory of God today? Or are you just making it through another week as a Christian? God says, I don't want you just to make it through. I want you to live usefully, live joyfully. He loves us too much to let us stay the way we are or to be conformed to this world instead of him. So we have a purpose. We have a purpose. And that is to be useful in the Lord's work for his glory. So as we close this evening, I would just say this in application. May we, by God's grace, pursue a useful life for God's glory as true disciples of Jesus. Maybe it would be good for us as we go home tonight before we go to bed to pray, Lord, how must I change? How do you want me to change in my life so I'll be more useful for your work, more useful for your glory? Maybe there is some relationships that need to be reconciled. Maybe there are some idols that we're still holding on to, whatever it might be. Let's rejoice in the fact that one day we'll see Christ and one day we'll be with him and it'll be worth it all. to know that we live for his glory. Well, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace to us. I thank you for your love, for your love that disciplines, your love that warns, your love that chastens. Father, thank you for this reminder, a sobering reminder, but an encouraging one, that we are useful to you as your children, as your disciples. So God, help us to live usefully. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 595. Let's stand together and let's just sing the first and the last.